Before we start, bow with me and let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that we can meet together and hear you speak to us through your word, the Bible. We thank you for it because in it we hear that while we were all sinners and fallen short of your glory, you justified us and made us right with you freely by the gift of redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Now that we are your children through this wonderful work and grace, Lord, we ask that you would teach us and instruct us by your word to live devoted lives to you. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to hear your word and have tender hearts, Lord. Speak to us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So that passage there, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, this morning I want to pose a question to you. What are you devoted to? For myself, in my teens, there was one thing that I was devoted to, and that was my sport, which was camp drafting. If you haven't heard of camp drafting, it's an Australian sport, which basically just involves someone riding a horse and chasing a cow. Now, what's not to love about that? And the one thing, you could tell that I was devoted to this because it was what I invested in. I'd always spend my money on getting the latest equipment. It was what I served. I was always eager to push to Dad, look, let's go here, there, to the next draft down the road. Look, this is what I was devoted to. And now, still today, I have things that I get devoted to. If it's my veggie patch back in Sydney, or if it's touch football or my study. I'm sure there's different things for each one of us that we can be devoted to. But here in this passage, in Matthew 6, as Jesus stands before his 12 disciples, he tells his disciples and us the one thing that we should be devoted to in our lives. One thing that the follower of the Lord Jesus is devoted to. And that is to God and his kingdom. And so as we look at Matthew 6, we'll see what Jesus tells us, what this devotional life looks like to him. And that is that we're to, one, store our riches in God's kingdom alone. Two, have our sight on God's kingdom alone. And three, serve God alone. But before we get into this passage, there's actually one thing that we need to remember. And that is that all this doing is in light of what God has already done for us through the work of the Lord Jesus. This is something we need to remember because when we come to a passage like this, we can think that perhaps this is a list, just a list that we tick off to be right with God and have eternal life. But no, our doing is always on the basis of what God has already done for us. He saves first freely, and our response then is to live new lives as spirit-filled children of his. Let's just look at what the Bible tells us about this. Keep your hand there in Matthew 6. We'll be coming back to Matthew 6. But just come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Just listen to the order of things. The firstly, what God has done, and then secondly, our response. From verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. See the order of things here? Firstly, we've been saved through faith, not by works, not by how good we are, but by faith as a gift from God. And so secondly, verse 10, now because of what God has done and given to us, we see our new purpose directed on a new path in order to do good works prepared in advance for us, verse 10. See, what this tells us, that we don't just wait in the shadows till his return, but we have a new purpose. A new purpose that is to live new lives as spirit-filled children of God. But what does that look like? Well, Matthew 6 helps us out with that answer. We see firstly, if we turn back now to Matthew chapter 6:19, we see firstly that we are to store our treasure not on earth here, but in heaven. Look from verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now see, to store up has this idea of hoarding it away or accumulating it, stockpiling it. And this earthly treasure might involve anything that is treasure or that regards to riches like money, wealth, but even more generally, it could be any material thing that you value here on earth. But Jesus is clear here. He says, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. And he makes clear why. And that's because it all has a used-by date. Look with me. Moth and vermin only come and destroy. Or thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures, there's something unsettling about it, isn't it? I wonder if it's because just like that, it can be all gone. A recent study in the US showed that those with a net worth of $1 million. Now you'd think if you had a net worth of $1 million, you'd be relatively comfortable. But those people are still left with a feeling that they need to strive, compelled for more. And why? Well, the results came back that they're spurred on, and this is the quote, by an ever-present fear of losing it all. The rust, the moth, the vermin, the theft. But Jesus here, doesn't he? He points to a better investment. That the investment for the Christian is in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, verse 20, have a look. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now we might wonder, you might say, Luke, what does it mean by storing riches in heaven? Well, to store treasure in heaven will look like putting our money and our time towards things such as gospel ministry, the work of the good news going out to all people, to see people loved and cared for, to hear them and see them receive the Lord Jesus. It might look like supporting a missionary overseas or a pastor here in Australia so that they can continue to proclaim the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus. It might look like giving your time, which we all know is money, to love those here at church, serving them, lending a hand when needed, or serving here in kids' church or youth. And when our treasure is stored in heaven in this way, Have you thought about the joy it's going to be when you see the fruit of that in heaven? Paul, the apostle, speaks in the letter to the Thessalonians that those that he'd invested in, these people, those he'd seen brought from death to life, he saw them from being his crown, his joy, which he will glory in one day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so what a joy we can share in too. The joy in heavenly treasure when we will one day see the fruit of it in heaven. Now this storing up riches in heaven isn't the sort of investment that you'd probably read in the Business Insider or the sort of advice that you'd get from your local bank manager or financial planner. I'd reckon they'd probably say, "You're mad." But I wonder, you'd be mad not to, wouldn't you? Because here we see a better investment. It's a storing up that doesn't have a use-by date, but it's an investment that can last for eternity. It's secure. No fear in seeing it gone next week. And it's an investment that brings joy. But just to clarify here, we might question, is Jesus saying that money is all bad here in this teaching? Well, no, he's not saying that money is in and of itself. But if we treasure it and we think it's where our security is found, well, it will be. It will be bad. But what Jesus does here, he gives money a new purpose. Our money can be transformed into a dead investment to a living investment. But not only is money given a new purpose, but what we do with it, what we do with our treasure, shows where our allegiance is. Jesus says, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you put your treasure towards, it shows where your heart is. If it's in earthly things, it becomes clear that that's where your heart's desire is. But if it's in heavenly things, loving Jesus by loving others around you and making him known, it then shows that that's where your heart's desire is. And so, where is your investment? Where are you storing up your treasure? I know for myself it can be tempting to just think of the here and now. But as children of God, we see that we're called to devote ourselves to God alone by storing our treasure in his kingdom. But the devoted life to God doesn't just look like storing our treasure in God's kingdom alone, but it also involves having our sights on God alone. Having our sights on God alone. Have a look at verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This little saying of Jesus sounds somewhat tricky, doesn't it? Because what does Jesus mean by verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body"? Well, what he's getting at is that the eye, what we have our sight on, directs the path for our whole body, our life. Have you ever thought of those huge ships that are directed only by a rudder on the back? Just as that rudder leads the way in directing those huge old ships, on rightly directing their course, so it is with the eye. If our eyes are fixed on God, it has the effect of directing our whole body, our whole life, our will, and what we do. This is what Jesus is speaking about here regarding the healthy eye in verse 22. That person is single-minded, fully devoted to God. Yet again, in contrast to the healthy eye, which has its sights on God alone, There also could be the unhealthy eye, which doesn't have its sight on God because we see that it's full of not light, but darkness. Though it has an eye, its path is blurred, darkened, not devoted to God. It's like a ship that might have a rudder, but it's not working. It doesn't turn, and it only ends up shipwrecked. But it is evident when you see someone who has their eyes fixed on Jesus. It directs all that they do, the way they speak, the way they spend their time, the way they spend their money. It reminds me of a man by the name of Alf Jarrett. He's a humble Christian man. He's a cattle farmer from Kyogle. And before I became a Christian, you could tell that the way this guy lived, the walk that he walked, well, there was something different about him. Good different. He'd naturally speak about Jesus as though he was genuine in his life. And he was generous with both his time and money. He'd give it up to chat with guys and read the Bible with like me. And one thing, though, that amazed me when I first got to know Alf was that he said that he'd spend regular time just reading God's Word, the Bible, and praying with him. I just thought, how does he get the time to do that? Yet this allowed him to keep his sights on God. It reminded him of God's grace, of who he belonged to, a loving Father, that he'd been given God's Holy Spirit, that his life was now directed on a path that had a purpose, to do his will. It was clear, this devotion to set his sight on God in this way affected his whole life. You could tell there was something different, really good different in a way. And so for us, if our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus, what a way to maintain this, with the great joy and comfort of being in his word, in the Bible, and a great privilege to be able to speak to him in prayer. But not only is the devoted Christian life to store our treasures in God alone and to have our sights on God alone, but it's also three. It's also to serve God alone. To serve God alone. And this is what we see from verse 24. Have a look there. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, you may say to me, look, I don't really serve anything. I'm the master of my own life. Yet, while we mightn't want to recognize it, at the end of the day, actually, we all serve something. We're all servants, aren't we, to the things that we love, the things that we dream about, the things that we trust in. We know these so well when we're prepared to drop everything when they're threatened. Personally, one thing I used to love was my work. That was what I served. That was what I loved above everything else. You could tell this by just asking my dad. If he said, "Hey, look, Luke, can you spend some time just giving me a hand with something?" If I did help him, that help was always brief and reluctant. As an auctioneer, it was always about getting back on the road. I had to make sure I kept my clients. Look, I loved it, but it was my master. We all serve something. Something is our master or vies for its position. But Jesus here says why you can't serve two masters. Verse 24, look, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's impossible to think that the Christian can juggle two balls, God and something else. You'll have to love one and be devoted to one more than the other. I know for myself, it can be tempting to want to love or serve money. I think, hey, it can give security, can't it? It can be a means to what I want. Yet if we serve it, we forget that it'll demand our life. If we let it, it'll even cause us to neglect those around us we should love. And so, what sort of master is that? What sort of master that demands that? Not a good one. It promises the world, but really, what sort of master is that when we're in the grave? What good is it to have the biggest tombstone in the cemetery? It becomes a slave driver to the grave without any hope. Yet when we see Christ, when we see him as our master, we see that he is by far better than anything else. Because the Bible says that he first served us. He first served us. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 speaks of Jesus like this, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Here, he was a servant. He served us, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isn't this the sort of master that you'd rather serve and be devoted to? One who has generously served us. He served us by giving up his life. He served us by paying for our debt on the cross for our sin. He served us so that we might have eternal life with him. If we serve Christ, we serve someone who first served us. But I understand, it's not easy sometimes, is it? There are many things that we can be devoted to as Christians. But here Jesus points us to who and what we're to devote our lives to. And that is to God and his kingdom. And my friends, the Bible urges us that his kingdom in heaven is by far better to store our riches in than here. He's by far better to have our sights on, and he's by far better a master. Because again, at the cross, he was devoted to you. He served you freely by his life. And now let's us sharing the riches of his inheritance. What a God to be devoted to. But now you might say, but Luke, can I really trust this Jesus? What evidence is there in him being here on earth? Isn't this just good teaching here in Matthew 6, this Sermon on the Mountain? Well, no, there's more than just good teaching here. This is Jesus, a real man, historically came here to earth. There's more, and if you doubt it, there's more ancient literature written about the Lord Jesus than Julius Caesar or any other ancient person. But you might say, what makes him this sort of master to devote our lives to? Well, we point to the resurrection. The resurrection. If he rose from the grave, defeating death, conquering the grave, that sort of work, that demands our attention. And we're told that he appeared not as some spiritual being or ghost, but he came physically, rose from the grave. And Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if you don't believe him about the resurrection, go and ask the 500 other folk that went and seen him, most of them still alive today. What's my point? If Jesus did rise from the grave, this is more than just teaching here in Matthew 6 that we should hear, but this is teaching that we should want to respond to. to him being our risen Lord Jesus, our master we're devoted to. Now, camp drafting's good. I still love the sport. But to me, here is a master that I really want to follow. Will you devote yourself to him as your master? How about I pray? Father God, we give thanks for the amazing work that your son, Jesus, did on the cross for us. We thank you that he came here in the flesh and that he took our place, Lord, before us, the place that we deserved. And Father, we just ask now, Lord, that as we come before you, as people who, Lord, who stand before you right only because of Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to live new lives, Lord, that are devoted to you. Lord, that we would want to put place all our treasure in you. Lord, that we would want to have our sights on you, Lord, that we want to spend time with you, Lord, in your word, in the Bible, and talking to you, Lord. Lord, that we would want to have, serving you, Lord. Lord, Father, this work can only be done by the power of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, we just ask that he might work mightily in us, Lord, that we might be devoted to you and live new lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.